8. Two short readings this morning to begin. Matthew 28. Matthew 28, starting to read at verse 19. The Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Over to the next book, Mark. Chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, again, this is the Lord speaking to his disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Let's bow, shall we, again in a word of prayer. Father, we do pray that you would just help us and teach us what we should know from these portions and other portions of your word this morning. We thank thee for your word, and we do pray that we might treasure it and learn from it and seek to obey it, because you have asked us to do that. So we ask these things and give you our thanks for all that you're going to teach us in our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Next. The question comes, why? There we are. Good. Why? Why should we look at baptism? Now, in our last short session, we talked about the Lord's Supper, or the breaking of bread. There are really two what we call ordinances in the church. The first one is the breaking of bread, and the second one is baptism. And we are going to look at baptism this morning, okay, at this session. We looked at the breaking of bread already. Ordinance means a number of things. First of all, an ordinance is something that the Lord Jesus Christ taught us that we should do. Really, it's a command. All right? Whoop, we're getting ahead of ourselves there. Okay? Just hold it there and we'll catch up. Okay? So, the first thing is it is instituted, or it is taught, it is introduced to us by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Secondly, if it's an ordinance, it was practiced by the early church. The early church did it. Okay? And then thirdly, we discover that the apostles expounded upon it, or they taught more about it in the Bible. Okay? So those three things make it an ordinance, something that the churches should do. All right? So this morning we looked at the breaking of bread. Now we're going to look at the baptism, and those basically are the only two ordinances in the Word of God that I'm aware of. All right? We said it was instituted by the Lord himself. Okay? We just read that in those verses that we read this morning as our introduction. Okay? The Lord instituted or told us that we are to be baptized. Now keep that in mind, because we've got to look at that a little bit. Okay? But then we discover it was practiced by the early church. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Because of time, we're not going to look at a lot of verses on it, but we are going to look at a few verses, because it's important for the Bible to teach us what it's all about. All right, so Acts chapter 8, and we're going to start at verse 37. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. The scene behind this is that Philip, who was an evangelist, was preaching in a town and seeing many come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. All right? And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God said, Philip, I want you to go out into the desert, because I've got one person out there that needs to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's searching for me, and he needs to know about me. And so he took Philip from a great big campaign and sent him out into a desert place in order to win one person to look. See, God is interested in individuals. He's interested in you as an individual. And he wants you to come to know him and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior. And so he sent Philip out, and Philip went out into the desert, and lo and behold, there was a man traveling along in a chariot. And the Spirit of God said to him, go and attach yourself to that chariot. And so Philip, he must have been in good condition, right? Because he ran and caught up to the chariot. And he's running along and he's listening to the man in the chariot. And the man is reading the book of Isaiah. And it happened to be, in our Bibles, he would be reading in Isaiah chapter 53. And he's reading about it, and that tells about how Isaiah was forecasting that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come and die for you and for me. He was going to take my sin upon himself. You see, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. In other words, what I deserve, what you deserve, because you and I are sinners, is death. Most of us have heard about how the Lord Jesus Christ died, suffered, and died. And he did it for you, because what happened to him, I deserved. What happened to him, you deserve. And he did that. And as he's riding along and Philip comes alongside, Philip asks this individual, do you understand what you're reading? And the fellow in the chariot says, I can't. And so Philip gets up on the chariot, after being invited, of course, and he shares the fact that Isaiah was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we get down to verse 37. And just before verse 37, they're riding along in the chariot, and they come across some water in the desert. Okay? And as they do that, the eunuch says to Philip, what's hindering me to be baptized? Now notice verse 37, because this is the key. It says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. That is the key that enables you to be baptized. It is simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've stated the first part of a verse in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. That verse goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we've just seen some gifts being given out here, right? Given to the children. When did that gift become theirs? When it was sitting on the chair with their name on it? Not yet. It wasn't theirs until they took it and claimed it as theirs. And God offers us a gift of eternal life. But it's not ours until we claim it for our own. That's what faith is. Saying something like, God, I know I'm a sinner. I deserve death. I deserve a lost eternity. Hell, the lake of fire, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and it keeps going. Never stops. That's what I deserve. Because, God, I know I'm a sinner. But, God, you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he took my place. You've accepted that. We know that because you raised him from the dead. So God has accepted what Jesus did for you and I. Now, God, I accept that. I'm willing to stake eternity on what he did for me. That's faith. That's simple belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Philip and the eunuch were riding along in the chariot, the eunuch says, there's water, what hinders me to be baptized? And Philip says, if thou believest with all thine heart. In other words, if you have done what we have just stated needed to be done. Now notice verse 38. It states there that he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Baptism was based on his belief. Okay? We need to remember that. Baptism was based on his belief. And so we discover that it was practiced by the early church. And there are many other verses that we could bring that out with. But then we discover that it was expounded on, or other apostles taught it as they went through. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. And we'll read that in a minute. But Romans chapter 6 is an indication, a place where Paul expands on baptism and what it's all about. Because of that, this is an ordinance of the church. It's something that God wants us to follow through on. So why should we do it? Because it was instituted by the Lord himself. He commanded us to do it. It was practiced by the early church. It was expounded on by the apostles. Therefore, it is an ordinance, and we should do it. So next we want to look at then, what is the purpose? What is the purpose? And so as we look at this, we discover that the purpose of baptism is to publicly confess faith in Christ. In other words, we are saying, I have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. You see, I can't do it for my children. My parents couldn't do it for me. It's a personal choice. I had to do it for myself. You have to do it for yourself. You need to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him. And so we find that baptism is a personal acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. And we'll look at this where Paul explains a little bit more. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And so the next thing we want to do is look at Christ. Look at Christ. Okay. And the first thing we notice under that is Christ suffered shame. He suffered shame and scoffing on the cross for our sin. We sometimes sing, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And so he suffered shame. But not only did he suffer shame, he shed his blood, his own blood. It paid the penalty for our sin. You see, the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And so Christ didn't have to die for his own sin. He was perfect. He never sinned. He was the Holy Son of God. Perfect. He knew no sin, the Bible says. In him was no sin, the Bible says. Perfect. And so he didn't have to die for his own sin. So he shed his blood, the perfect blood, for your sin and mine. And he died. And then we notice Christ sacrificed his life. Sacrificed his life on the cross for our sin. And so we find that Christ died. Now, when we look at the Christian, okay, we discover, first of all, a question. All right? Notice what it says in verse 1 of that portion we just read. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So the question is there. Should I continue in sin? And verse 2 comes along and he says, to put it in the vernacular, no way. We are not to sin any longer. Does that mean that we're going to live a perfect life? No, sad to say, we won't. We will blow it. Because the sin nature is still within us. Okay? But Christ died, and because he died, we need to consider ourselves dead to sin. And so we have the solution. All right? The solution is the common symbol called baptism. Now, I want you to notice what that means. Verse 3 says, baptism. Verse 3 says, know ye not that so many of us that as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. This is really speaking of being baptized. When we accept Christ as Savior, he baptizes us in spiritually, positionally, into Christ. It makes us part of his body. But baptism that we are talking about here is the symbol of what has happened. Okay? The symbol of what has happened. Certain things have happened to us when we accept Christ as Savior. The idea of being baptized makes it evidence to others what has actually happened to us. We discover that there is identification. We are identifying ourselves with Christ. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. I have died. I'm dead. And I am going to live for him. You see, when we go into the waters of baptism, the water reminds us of death, judgment. The Bible talks about that. Waters remind us of that. We see storms, we see all sorts of things, and they remind us of that sort of thing, don't they? And so when we go into the waters, it reminds us of going into death. When we're put under the water, we can't be seen, so it reminds us of burial. We have died in Christ, we are now buried with him. But then when we come back up, and walk out, what we are saying is, I now have a new life that I can now live for Christ. That's the symbolism that's there. That's what it means. So it's an identification with Christ. Now, there is an expectation. Okay, the expectation is what we do practically. You see, as we come back out, notice verse 2, it says, by no means, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? In other words, there should be a change in our life once we accept Christ as our Savior. And by being baptized, we are indicating that there is going to be a change. And so we are going to leave sinning. Now, like I say, we're going to blow it. And that's where 1 John 1:9 comes in. It's written to Christians, even though we use it oft times for a salvation verse. But it's really written to Christians. And it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's to Christians. We're going to blow it. But he wants us to come and confess that, and he will forgive us. That's his promise. So basically, we should be leaving sinning. And then we are to live saintly. Live saintly. In other words, we are to live a resurrected life. We are to live a brand new life. Now listen, you and I cannot do that on our own. But God knew that. And so what he does when we accept Christ as our Savior, he gives us the Spirit of God that comes and lives within us to help us live properly. And so we are then to walk properly. Now, because of time, I'm just going to very briefly go over how we are to walk, and then I'm going to quit. Okay? First of all, we are to walk honestly. We're to walk honestly. Now, here's what Romans 13:13-14 says. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in revealing, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in immorality and wantonness. Sounds like the world, doesn't it? Not in strife and envy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the lusts of the flesh. And so he is to be the one who is to be seen in us. And then we are to walk brightly. Walk brightly or in the light. Walk as children of light, Ephesians 5:2-8 says. Walk as children of light. In other words, we're not to be walking in darkness, which represents sin, but we are to walk in light, which is a representative of Christ. And then we are to walk faithfully as Christ walked. Okay? Then we are to walk circumspectly, or in other words, we are to walk by his will. Ephesians 4:17 says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now notice the effect of the mind. And then 1 Peter 4:1-2 takes that up and carries on and says, forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. We are to have the same mind as the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we are to walk by his will, do what he wants us to do in our life. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And then we are to walk worthily, okay? Walk worthy of the vocation by which ye are called, Ephesians 4:1. And so we are to walk according to the fact that we've been called to be members of Christ. And then we are to walk pleasingly. Walk worthy of the Lord to all pleasing, Colossians 1:9-12. How should we do that? Okay, first of all, by being filled. Filled with the knowledge of his will. We need to be, we've already had that emphasized to us. Harold has mentioned that. We are to learn and know his will, and we do that by reading the Bible. That, of course, is in We get this in Colossians 1, 9 to 12. Verse 9 tells us that we are to be filled. And then we are to be fruitful. Okay? In every good work, that's verse 10. And then we are to be fortified by His power, because we can't do it any other way. That's verse 11. And then we are to be thankful. And that's verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who hath made us qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And so we discover that baptism is for those who have put their faith and trust in Christ. But God wants us to be baptized once we've accepted Him as Savior. And so I trust, first of all, that each of you have realized that you are a sinner. You've sinned against God, and you deserve death. But the Lord Jesus Christ has died in your place, and you need to accept that gift. And if you do that, then He will give you that gift of eternal life. And then He wants you to follow Him, which is what we started out with, wasn't it? With the first hymn. He wants you to follow Him by being baptized. So I trust these few thoughts will be a help. And we'll just close in a word of prayer. Father, we do ask that You would just bless in these things. Help us, each one of us, to understand the reason and the meaning, the purpose of baptism. But we do pray, Father, that each one here will be able to say that they have indeed put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we do pray that You would just help them to desire to be baptized by and follow the Lord Jesus Christ as He has asked them to do. So we ask Your blessing upon these things in our Savior's name and for His glory. Amen. Thank you.